Good morning. Today we are finishing up the book of 1 Timothy. And as we do, we're going to come to these last five verses. I'm breaking down these last five verses this way, two sections. First of all, verses 17 and 9 through 19, give generously so you can have the best life later. And then verses 20 and 21, guard the gospel message so you don't go astray. Now, the one thing to note right off is this is very much a directed set of commands. First of all, this idea of giving generously is told to the rich people. Okay, it says to the rich. Okay, so this is very specific to rich people. And then the second command we're going to get, guarding this gospel message so you don't go astray. That's very directed to one individual. It says Timothy. In fact, it's rather emphatic. It says, oh, Timothy. But it doesn't make any difference this morning if your name's not Timothy. This still is going to apply to you. And it doesn't make any difference this morning if you say, hey, Dave, I'm middle class. I'm not rich. You're going to see that this also applies to you. So both of these are going to apply to you, whether you are Timothy or you think somehow you're middle class. Now, in these final verses that mark the end of Timothy, we'll see this. In verses 17 through 19, the idea is to give generously, okay? To give generously, and that's an issue that is not surprising because as we've gone through the book of Timothy, the issue of finances has come up on a couple of occasions, hasn't it? And then as far as the idea of guarding the gospel message so you don't go astray, well, we've seen this happen four or five times in the book of Timothy, this concern about false teachings and how people might wander from the faith or deny the faith. So these two issues at the very end of the book is really not that surprising at all because the issue has come up before on several occasions. Two questions I think you have to ask yourself. I think that the way the book ends, you're being pushed to ask yourself these questions. One is, do I give generously? Do I give generously? Or am I guarded when it comes to giving? And on the other hand, do I guard the gospel? Or do I find myself giving in to false teachers? You're supposed to guard the gospel. You're supposed to give your finances. And it's easy to get turned around. In fact, I think it's a major problem in our country, in the church today, is there's a tendency to be guarded about giving, and we're giving in to false teaching. You want to guard what you're supposed to guard and give what you're supposed to give. Those are the issues. Those are the questions, I think, that you have to ask yourself. Am I a good giver? In terms of my finances, and am I guarding my faith and guarding the gospel in view of all the false teaching that is out there today? Let's read our passage together, and then we'll pray. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. O Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and we are so grateful for the opportunity that we come together every single week and sing praises to you because of your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Lord, we thank you that we can look at your word now and see practically what your expectations are for us. And we thank you that this passage we're going to look at today speaks to two issues very important for the church today. Help us to seriously ask ourselves how our giving is going and are we guarding our faith and the gospel message. In your son's name we pray. Amen. You know, twice in 1 Timothy, the concern for a love of money has come up. If you recall back in chapter 3, verse 3, one of the qualifications for leadership, to be an elder in the church, you have to not have a love for money. Remember? And then, of course, more famously in chapter 6, verse 10, the statement is made, for some people this has been a problem, there's been a love of money, which is a root of all kinds of evil. So two times before this point, we've been confronted with this concern about a love for money, which is a problem. And not only that, but we were also warned that there are false teachers who view godliness as a way to make a buck. Godliness for the sake of greed. So up to this point in the book, there's been nothing said in a positive light about being rich or aiming to be rich. And if you look at the Gospels, or you look at the book of James especially, it's easy to feel a little bit guilty if you're rich, and you sure, again, don't want to be thinking about being rich. Now, we come to the end of the book here, and when we hit verse 17, it starts out very predictably to be negative in terms of riches. Look at verse 17. Instruct those who are rich. And we get a charge here. I don't care for my New American Standard here. It says instruct. I really like the King James here. It says charge. Charge. And that's the best translation, because if you look back at verse 13, it says, I charge you in the presence of God. It's the very same word here. I'm not quite sure why New American Standard changes. NIV is even better. It translates it command. But the best translation here is charge or command. Paul's giving a charge to rich folks. Okay, now, here's the big question. Who are the rich? I think in Paul's church, maybe it was rather obvious who the rich people are, but who are the rich people? And I think we have to answer that question right off the bat. Otherwise, you're going to be sitting there going, huh, that's for them over there. That's not for me. I'm middle class here. Now, there was a wonderful little article I bumped into, Market Watch, the Wall Street Journal, and that's how this article begins. Who are America's rich? Okay? And here's what he said. Not me. Not me is the answer from a surprising segment of the population, including many people making six figures and above. Some 87% of people who make at least $90,000 a year said they weren't rich or poor, according to recent findings from polling company YouGov. In fact, it goes on to say only 9% of people who make between $90,000 and $150,000 a year consider themselves rich. Only 9%. 5% consider themselves poor. How you get 5% of the people saying that they make between $90,000 and $150,000, they're poor, is beyond me. This finding may be explained in part by what Richard V. Reeves of the Brookings Institute found when he says this. He calls this the me, I'm not rich problem. That's what he calls it, the me, I'm not rich problem. He says this, if you ask people who is rich, you'll get different answers depending on how much money the respondents make. According to a 2013 Washington Post survey, people who live in households making less than $50,000, okay, if you ask somebody who's making less than $50,000, they'll say that to be rich, you have to be making $200,000 a year. See? If I'm making $200,000, then I'm rich. Now, however, if you ask somebody who's making between $50,000 and $100,000 what it takes to be rich, they don't say $200,000, they say $260,000. However, if you ask people who are making over $100,000 a year what it takes to be rich, they will say, cool, half million. In other words, it's got to be $500,000. See, nobody thinks they're rich. Nobody's rich. If we were to write down here some, you know, everybody write down a piece of paper, are you rich or not? I would get 150, 200 no's, I'm not rich. Because no one wants to confess they're rich. I remember back when I was in Huntsville, I was doing some part-time work for a furniture installation company, and basically all we did was high-end office furniture. But every now and then, if you had enough money, you could call our business up and we would move your household. Very few people did that because we had to charge them a lot for, you know, our expertise, right? Anyway, we were called once out to move this fellow who owned quite a bit of property and a large business. He had a huge mansion built next to a lake. And I remember us going out there doing the work, and we were, you know, it was just fabulous looking at this new house. And one of the fellows working with me, his name was Tony, and he was just a high school student. And we're moving stuff around and whatnot, and at a certain point, he said, you know, I know the guy's daughter. I go to school with her. And I remember once I said, boy, you guys are rich, and she went ballistic. I'm not rich. We're not rich. Nobody's rich. It doesn't matter if you have a mansion next to your own personal lake. You dare say they're rich, and they're going to protest. I'm not rich. Nobody's rich. That seems to be the protest. The conclusion here that Reeves came up with is the higher your income, the higher you set the bar. Very few people feel comfortable confessing they're rich. The thing to remember is this. The U.S. stands head and shoulders above the rest of the world. More than half of Americans were high income by the global standard. Okay? Half of Americans are in the high income rate as far as the world goes, living on more than $50 a day. If you make over 50 bucks a day, you're right up here at the top as far as the world goes. A lot of us make that in 1 hour, right? Not me, but a lot of, I know some of you do, right? Most people in the world are either low income or poor income. Given the much higher standard of living in the United States, what is considered poor here is a level of income still not available to most people globally. Let me put it in a different perspective. I'm talking about individual families. Let's just talk about the nation as a whole. Let's pretend this is the world population. What percentage do you think the United States makes up of the world population? Yeah, 4.5%. Oftentimes we round it to 5. 4.5%. That's about what we make up as far as the world population. Okay? Now, let's think in terms of the world resources. If that's the whole world's resources, what should we expect as far as the percentage that we use of the world's resources if we make up 4.5%? Well, we would expect that we should use up, you know, about 4.5% of the world's resources. But that's not the case. We use up 25% of the world's resources. We make up not quite 5% of the world's population, but we use up a quarter of all the resources on this planet. And folks, that's gone down because of the rise of industrial China and India. It used to be much higher. Okay? Globally speaking, this church here is full of rich people. You're not just rich, you're filthy rich. If you compare yourselves to the rest of the world. So the charge here to rich people has to include those of us who are in what we find is the top 10% of the world's population. Most Americans fit in the top 10% or the top 5% of the world's population as far as finances. Most of you here are going to be in the top 6-7% of the world as far as your finances. And so when Paul says, charge those who are rich, don't be thinking about the person on the other side of the sanctuary. It's you and it's me. All right? And that's the first thing I think we have to clear up here. This is for you and this is for me. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Paul gets real negative here, but notice he never says anything wrong about being rich. Paul could have taken the opportunity to bash being rich, but instead he just offers some negative and positive advice here. First of all, let's look at the negative advice. Charge those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited. The first thing he says is don't be conceited. If you're a rich person, in other words, if you're in this congregation and you're rich unless you walk to the church here this morning and when you go home it's a box under a bridge, okay? That's you. If that's the case, don't be conceited. And the truth of the matter is, If you're very good looking, or you're very rich, or you're very powerful, it's easy to be conceited, isn't it? We might translate this today, don't be stuck up, okay? If you're rich, don't get stuck up. Secondly, don't fix your hope or your trust in your riches. Don't trust or hope, put your hope in your riches, which is easy to do. On the other hand, your hope should be in God, it says. Now, if used properly, however, riches can be a good thing. In fact, Paul turns very positive here. Positively, Paul charges us rich Americans, rich believers, in verse 18 to do what's good. Look at verse 18. Instruct them to do good and to be rich in good works. Now, there's an obvious pun here, okay? There's an obvious pun here, and the pun is this. Rich people are supposed to be rich in good works. In fact, he's going to say, rich people need to be rich in good works because you've been richly blessed by God. Each one of us should be people that use our riches for the benefit of others. We have a responsibility. That's what Paul's getting at here. We have a responsibility. Negatively, what we're not supposed to be is stuck up or trust in our riches, but positively, we're supposed to look to do good. Now, for the rich person to be good, to look to do good, at the end of verse 18, is to be generous and ready to share. Generous and ready to share. Let's just look at a couple other passages that push the same idea. Ephesians 4:28. We were in the book of Ephesians not that long ago. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Same thing in Hebrews 13:16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Now, notice this. Typically, when you look at verses in the New Testament about giving, and the idea is always going to be somebody who has an excess giving to those with a lack, it's going to be towards Christians, okay? And you'll see this most specifically, for instance, in Romans 15. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints, the holy ones, the Christians in Jerusalem. In fact, we see that more commonly, for instance, elsewhere. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. In 2 Corinthians, and let me give you the context here. As many of you know, there was a real problem in Jerusalem in the first century, mid-first century. There were issues of persecution for the believers there, as well as there was some famines. Paul was going around in Macedonia and Achaia and gathering up funds from wealthier Gentile churches that he was planting. And then what he would do is, after contacting these churches, and you can read about this in Acts and Corinthians, what he would do is he'd have guys like Titus and Timothy pick up the funds so he could then cart them over to Jerusalem to give to the poor Christians there. What you have is this: for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urgings for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. He had churches that were begging to be able to send money to the poor Christians over in Jerusalem. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need. What Paul was doing was he was gathering money to send overseas to poor Christians in Jerusalem. The Aegean Sea separated the two places. And that is why that even though we support Helping Hands here, and by the way, we write a healthy check every month to Helping Hands. We have food drives for Helping Hands. We'll have one probably within a couple months. We have board members with help on Helping Hands. Our youth has gone there. We have people in our church regularly go to Helping Hands. And not only that, but we go to Amarillo every other year, or this year we're going to Galveston with the youth, and when they go to Course Amarillo, what they do is they make well over 1,500 lunches for people who are rather destitute, and do backyard Bible clubs, and all sorts of things, reaching out to people who have needs. Now, even though we do that, because of what we see in the New Testament, most of our giving in terms of missions is across the sea. That's what Paul was doing. money collected from those who are wealthier to help Christians in need. And since in America we have most all the wealth, it only makes sense that most of our missions giving tends to be overseas in areas where there's lack. A big chunk of our giving, the monies that you give us, go straight to places like Kenya and Uganda and Tanzania with East Africa missions, because it's a very impoverished area. And so the funding goes to help poorer Christians there, or to reach people who are poor to become Christians. Much of our ministry, missions giving, goes to help those who are less fortunate. And that's exactly what you see going on in the New Testament. That's what's supposed to be. That's the responsibility of rich people. That's the responsibility of a rich nation. Okay? So that's the rationale for why we do what we do with our finances. Now, why should we give generously? Paul now gives some reasons why. He's made the command, he's made the point that you have the responsibility, but now he's going to give you a rationale. Well, what's the rationale? Well, there's three things as far as a rationale. Okay, first of all, and we've already bumped into this, if you look back at verse 17, it says, charge those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. One of the reasons you want to be gracious in giving is because there's something about money. It's uncertain. Okay? You don't want to guard and hoard something that's uncertain. So that's the first thing here. It's foolish to hoard something that's uncertain. In fact, in Proverbs 11:28, it says, he who trusts in his riches will fall. The second thing is this. If you look at the second half of the verse, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Not only are riches uncertain, but ultimately, guess where they came from? From God, didn't they? He richly supplied all things to enjoy. You know, a few years ago, Obama made a statement. Really foolish thing he said. He said, you didn't build that. You remember that? Oh, that caught the ire of a lot of people. You didn't build. And the reason why was because the implication from that statement was, if you're successful, if you've done your business and you're doing well financially, it's not because of you, it's because of the government. In other words, he was wanting to give the government the credit, which then gives all the more reason for let's have the government take over more and do more and more and more. Well, he was categorically wrong on that. If anything, the government has impeded a lot of business. But where he was right was this. See, he was half right. Because a lot of people's response was, well, that's not true. It's all because of us. It's not because of you either. Ultimately, the reason you have what you have is because of God. It's sure not the government, but it's sure not all because of you. And that's exactly what Paul says here. With God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God, he's the one that gives you the opportunity. He's the one that gives you the brains. He's the one that gives you the drive. He's the one that allows things to fall in your life in such a way that you get the education, that you get the job opportunity, that you're born into play. He's the one ultimately is the reason why you have what you have. And so that's another reason for why you need to be generous. This stuff's uncertain, these finances, and you know, it's not all because of you anyway. But the third reason, and here's where Paul spills the most ink, the third reason why it's so important to be gracious as far as giving is if you look at verse 19. And if you look at verse 19, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Okay? Far from the idea that if I give out and I give away things, I'm losing out on what I can enjoy. It's just the opposite. When you graciously give, you'll be able to take hold of that which is life indeed. Now, don't get confused here. You know, some people look at this and they think, oh, this is, you know, you plant your seed faith and then God makes you rich. That is not at all what Paul's talking about here. My goodness, that's a warping of Scripture. Secondly, it's not talking about a fuzzy feeling. Well, you know, when I give, I feel better. That's true, but that's not what Paul's talking about. Look carefully at what he says here. storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, not for the present, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And all you have to do is look back at verse 12. Paul uses the same phrase. All this is synonymous with what he says in verse 12. Verse 12, fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life. He just leaves off the word eternal here. Instead, he substitutes future in verse 20. Fight the good fight. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Take hold. He uses the same verb here. This is just synonymous with what he said a little while ago. A firm foundation. Paul is mixing metaphors here. You know, when you think about going to heaven, understand you're building a foundation there by what you give down here. A firm foundation. Paul's talking about the future. You give now and you get later. Paul's clearly talking about storing up treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven, a future foundation, that you may take hold of that which is life indeed. Understand something. You're living now, but life indeed comes when you're in heaven. The word indeed has shown up 3 times so far in the book. Each time it was talking about widows. Widows indeed. Well, what's the difference? There's a widow and a widow indeed. Well, both of them are widows, but the widow indeed is the one that's really a widow because she's got no help. So what would life indeed be compared to life? There's life, and there's life indeed. You see this with commercials all the time. If you want to really live, you got to smoke Marlboro. If you want to really live, you got to drive a Cadillac. If you want to really, yeah, you live, but to really live, you've got to do this. And basically, it's much the same idea. There's life, folks, and then there's life indeed. You're experiencing life right now. But when Christ's kingdom is set up, you're going to have life indeed. And Paul's saying to get a hold of that and a firm foundation means if you're rich, you got to open up your hands. That's how you get life indeed if you're a rich person. And that's very hard for rich people to do. And by the way, that's, I think, hard why so many of us want to say we're not rich. You know, it gives a lot of people excuse to give nothing. Now, I think what Jesus did is the same thing Paul's doing here. He's trying to alert people to be prepared for a future life. And, you know, it's interesting. As I was perusing different articles, these are all over the place on the internet. Retirement tips, advice for retirement, you know, from a contributing expert. Are you saving for retirement? There is quite a cry from financial experts in our country saying that too many Americans are not prepared for retirement. Okay? We're not preparing. If you're counting on Social Security, you might be sadly mistaken. I've had several accountants put it to me this way. Dave, if Social Security there is great, that'll be an added plus, but I'm not planning on it. If you're watching what's going on with our government, I feel sorry for you younger people. You're not going to see that. You're not going to see it. They're spending it like crazy. It was never supposed to have been spent. Okay? This is what I was reading this article. It says, why 74% of Americans are not ready for retirement. That was the name of the article. There is a retirement crisis in America. Many people think Social Security will cover more than it actually does. And too many people have little to no savings and are not doing enough to change their financial situation. An estimated 79% of Americans work for an employer that provides a retirement plan. And yet new research suggests only 41% of those employees contribute to their retirement plans. Saving for retirement is not an area of strength for many Americans. 74% of Americans are behind on their retirement planning. In fact, I was reading one article and said the average American has $5,000 saved for retirement. Your air conditioner goes out and it's gone. Financial expert Andy Smith, host of the call-in radio show Investing Sense, comments this. People are just not saving enough. You need to save as much as you can for as long as you can. It's important to work with an advisor who's legally and ethically obligated to always put you first. Folks, the experts are all saying the same thing. Americans aren't saving for retirement. They're not saving for that life ahead when their life changes. That's what they're saying. And if you look in the Gospels and you look at what Paul's saying, it's the same thing. People aren't realizing, if you've got the finances now, you need to be thinking of the next life. And the next life for the Christian is in God's presence. And this is a continual concern that you find in Jesus' preaching. In Luke chapter 12, you know the parable here. This is where you've got a guy so rich that he's tearing down barns to build new barns because his crops are so abundant. He just gets richer and richer. And the implication here, he's just saving it all for himself and he's a hoarder. Jesus says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. And then at the end, afterwards, God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul's required of you. And now who will you own what you have prepared? So the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The guy lost it all. Why? He didn't understand. You want to save up treasure not for now, but for the next life, which is a whole lot longer. In Luke 12, shortly after this, in verse 33, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. And then perhaps the verse many of you have memorized, Matthew 6:20, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus was constantly trying to get people, like these financial advisors are now, get people to think ahead. There's going to be a time when this money's gone. And so you need to make sure and be saving what you can for the future. And the way a Christian saves is by giving it away. And that's why Paul doesn't say anything negative about being wealthy here, because guess what? For people who are rich, and every one of us, folks, all we have in here is rich people and richer. I mean, that's what we got in here. I'm sorry, that's the truth. If that's the case, the way you're going to get ahead in terms of eternal life is being generous. That's how generous. You know, appropriately enough, when Paul ends here, these last two verses, if you look in verse 20, it says, O Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly empty chatter, opposing arguments, which is falsely called knowledge. When Paul says, O Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you, it's actually a banking term. I mean, he's just been talking about finances, and when it comes time to sign off, he uses a banking term. In fact, Paratithemy only shows up one other time in the epistles, and here it is. It's in 2 Timothy. He writes to Timothy later, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And that's exactly what's going on here. Oh, Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you. God views, Paul views, when you become a believer, you've got this treasure. You could also translate this a deposit. You have this expensive deposit in you. You've got to guard that. You've got to hang on to your faith because it's easy to go astray. You see, it's easy for people not to give who are rich, and it's easy for people not to guard the gospel they have. In fact, oftentimes these are linked together, and it's not a surprise. They come together late at the end of the book. A lot of people have been fooled into giving all sorts of money to these phony preachers on TV, and then afterwards, forget Christianity. It's just a bunch of charlatans. Now, I want you to also notice this. This is not just for Timothy, because if you look up here, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. In fact, if you look back in our text right here, notice the very last word in the book of Timothy. Which some have professed and gone astray from the faith, grace be with you. You is singular in English, it's plural in Greek. Y'all. That's the last word, y'all. Okay? Guard what's been entrusted to you, Beware this false teaching. Grace be to y'all. That's how the book ends. You, if you're a believer, you have this deposit, this treasure inside of you. And if you want that treasure to blossom the fullest in eternal life, then you need to make sure that you are a gracious giver. That's the one advantage it has to being rich. Okay? You can actually use that to make eternal life even better. In fact, you might remember the rich young ruler. And Jesus said to him, sell what you got, give it away, and you'll have treasure in heaven. See? Let me just say this. I feel very fortunate to be at a church that is very generous. Just flip your bulletin over the back and look at the giving. I've been here 10 years. We've never passed a plate. I don't have to every 3 or 4 months stand up here and make up another sermon on how, you know, try to motivate you to tithe. Okay? Why don't I have to do that? Because you guys get it. You get it. You are gracious givers. And as a result, money just doesn't come up here very much. In fact, when we come to a budget meeting, the biggest problem is to get people to show up because people look at how we handle the budget and the giving and such, and they go, everything's fine. Okay? We don't have all these crazy pledges. We're not pounding you over the head. I feel very fortunate to be at a church which the people are so generous with their finances. You get what Paul's saying here. And I also feel very fortunate to be at a church where we don't have all sorts of drama from false teachings, from some Bible study over here. I don't get phone calls. Dave, did you hear what's being taught over here? Dave, we got a problem over here. Somebody else. You know, it's nice to be at a church without a lot of drama. It really is. I've been around church where there's just drama. There's always somebody coming up with some crazy issue, and the thing is, how are we going to handle this issue? And we are very fortunate here. We don't have that. And that lets me know that what's going on at Ephesus, fortunately, is not going on here. Financially, we're in great shape because you all are generous. And we don't have drama here from all sorts of false teachings. Everybody's on the same page. And that's not the case in a lot of churches, folks. We are very, very blessed. And I just want to thank you for that. Because that's everybody having the same mind, which, by the way, is something Paul repeats in many of his letters. Be of the same mind. That's to be unified. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank you for your gracious, rich blessings that we've experienced as a country. Your sovereign hand has been upon this nation. We've been blessed in so many ways. And just one of the ways we've been blessed is how it is so easy to have an abundance here. If we follow biblical principles and such, we all do pretty well financially. We thank you for that. We thank you for this body of believers and the way you touch hearts regularly to be gracious and not just giving to the church, but I know gracious to those in the community and others that are in need. We thank you for the spirit of gracious giving that's so obvious here. And Lord, we also thank you for the fact that people here care so much about doctrinal purity. And we pray that you continue to help us to be very concerned and aware when false teaching comes our way. Help us to continue to be Berean-like Christians. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.